This morning, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you remember, when we were looking at the book of Ephesians previously, we were reminded of what we were. Before knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sin, followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the power of the air, who was Satan. And then we come down to that wonderful contrast, that verse that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love," then he goes on to tell us what we have become. We are no longer dead in sin, but we are alive in Christ, that we have been raised up with Christ, that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we remember the wonderful gift of salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And then he goes on and concludes verse 10 by saying that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. So when we begin to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we are looking at the vertical relationship, the relationship that men and women have with God. And now, as we go to Ephesians chapter 2, it seems to dwell more with the reconciliation between two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, but it serves as an example for us to see that when we are restored in the right relationship with God, then the relationships with others are going to fall into place. He begins to look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and begins to talk about this horizontal relationship, this relationship not only that I have with God, the vertical one, but also the horizontal one, the one I have with other believers. And as we begin to look at this, we need to start at the very beginning, and it all began in the Garden of Eden. You know what took place there. As God created the heavens and the earth, he created the water and the seas and the animals that dwelled in them, and he said it was good. He created the plants, and he said it was good. He created the stars. He said it was good. In fact, everything that God created usually followed with the words, "And God said it is good." And then, after he creates man, he steps back, and he looks at man, and he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so what does he do? He creates Eve. And he refers to Eve as a helper fit for him. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden in the beginning of creation, we have the perfect match. There is Adam and there is Eve, and God created Eve for Adam. And here are these two men and women, man and wife, they're together, and it is a perfect match. It is a perfect environment because they are found in this place that God has created, this beautiful garden that is so fruitful and plentiful. And then it was also a perfect relationship with God because there was no interference. There was nothing between them and the Lord. There was no sin involved. But then you know what happens. Satan comes and he tempts Eve, and she eats of the fruit, and then she convinces Adam to eat of the fruit as well, and they disobey God, and the result was disastrous. First, the relationship with God was broken. God said, "Eat of any tree with the exception of this one tree. Do not eat of this one tree," and they ate of that tree, and so they disobeyed God, and that relationship, that wonderful one-on-one relationship they had with God, where they could freely talk to him and he could freely talk to them, this wonderful relationship, that perfect relationship, was distorted and destroyed. And then the environment also was destroyed. Not destroyed necessarily, completely done away with, but when we read in Genesis, it was cursed. The ground was cursed. It began to have thorns and thistles. And not only the perfect relationship with God and not only the perfect environment was destroyed or distorted, but also the perfect relationship. And we see it immediately. As God goes into the garden, Adam and Eve hear him coming, and they try to hide from the Lord because they know that that relationship has been broken. They know there is something wrong between them and the Lord because they have fallen into sin. And God finds them. And he says, "Adam, what have you done?" And Adam says, "The woman you gave me, Lord, caused the problem." Think about that for a moment. Here is Adam in this perfect relationship. He falls into sin, and the first thing he does is he blames God. "God, the one you gave me." Oh, by the way, Eve too. Indicates that both the personal relationship and the relationship with God have been destroyed because he blames God for his faults. He blames God for falling into sin. He blames Eve for that sin too. And I'm sure she wasn't very happy about it. But you understand, all of a sudden, that wonderful union between Adam and Eve was broken because of sin. That wonderful union between God and man was broken because of sin. And the rest is history. And so as you look down through history, you find in relationships that all relationships have problems. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think of all of mankind. There has always been war in one nation trying to take over another nation, and espionage, and all of the destruction that took place during World War I, World War II, the Iraqi War, all of these wars. But, you know, it's not just wars in worldwide. We see this in family relationships. We see it in sibling relationships where brothers and sisters don't even talk to each other for years because they're upset or they've got offended in one way or another. And this sin problem that comes in destroys that wonderful relationship between a brother and a sister. We see it in marital relationships. I mean, think about all of the relationships and how many people you know who have had difficulty in their marriage and perhaps even followed through their marriage and continued on with a divorce. You see all of these marital relationships being destroyed, and it was never God's design, but what destroyed it was sin. Think about employer-employee relationships where the person is doing a good job and they're not getting paid properly, or they're not doing a good job and they're getting paid too much. But you see this back and forth between employer-employee in marital relationships and sibling relationships, and not only even to mention the relationships that we have with neighbors or the people we work with and all of those things, but you understand that when we step back and we begin to look at the world, we see that so many relationships are in difficulty, and it's all a result of sin. It is all distorted and destroyed by sin. And we may give all the excuses we want by saying something like, well, that was just the way I was raised. It's not my fault. Well, we could say all kinds of things as to why a relationship is poor. We might say, well, they never forgave me, or they offended me so much I could never forgive them. We can make all kinds of excuses, but you understand that every relationship that is not functioning the way God has designed it is because of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have this vertical relationship that once we trust in Christ, our relationship with him is right, it's good, and we can commune, and he's been giving us our spirit, and we understand spiritual things. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, Paul addresses personal relationships, and he uses the relationship that existed between Jew and Gentile at that time. And there was no small example here, because the Jews and the Gentiles had great, tremendous differences. And the point he's going to make is that once we put our faith and trust in Christ, those differences are done away with. For example, they had religious differences. They were God's chosen people. A covenant relationship is what they had with the Lord. And were given the word of God and the prophets. Gentiles weren't. And this led to their being very proud about what they had. We are God's chosen people. There were cultural differences. Many of them would observe the Sabbath and would not do any work on the Sabbath, or they would continue to celebrate a number of religious holidays. And it was a point of contention. These groups, here were the Jews doing what they wanted to do and trying to be religious, and they were religious, but they weren't getting along with Gentiles. In fact, they said, we're God's chosen people. They looked down upon the Gentiles. And yet when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, when we see Jesus coming into the scene and saving men and women, listen to what it says here in 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made with us, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And as we look at this passage, there are two great lessons that we can learn. The first one is that sin destroys relationships. Whenever there is a relationship that is not functioning the way God has designed it, it is because of sin. And the second is that the Lord, through him, our relationships can be reconciled. And so sin destroys relationships. Think for a moment about some of the sins that destroyed the relationship that Israel had within themselves that we can see in Scripture. We are aware that Israel was God's chosen people. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God meets Abraham and he begins to talk with Abraham and he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And you see, they became proud because they were God's chosen people. But if you go back to the original, it was God who made them a great nation. It was God who made their name great. It was God who blessed them and blessed those who blessed them. It was all of God's doing. And yet, for some reason, they thought that they were special. And that's why God chose them. And yet when you go to Scripture, God chose them because he chose them. He said, I put my love on you because I loved you. It was God's complete decision. It was God's complete work. And so he takes this people and he brings them out and he makes them a great nation and he makes their name great. But yet rather than blessing God and looking to God, they began to look at themselves in pride. They had as God's people, they had a unique calling. We know that through the Jewish line, the Lord Jesus would come, the line of the Messiah. And he also used this people to show the world what God would do in the life of a nation and individuals. But they failed. They failed in both areas because when Jesus did come, many of them did not believe on him. In fact, they crucified him. And then we think about what kind of testimony they had among the nations, and they didn't. Their pride had led them to think that they were better or greater than someone else. In fact, their pride led to this attitude that we are superior to others. And this doesn't take much of us to think about how many people we have bumped into and said, well, I'm superior, that they're superior, or they think they're superior to me or to someone else. And yet, how often have we thought the very same thing? It is not difficult to find someone that is less better than you, not as good as you. We can think of people immediately when we do that, but yet what are we doing there? We're falling into the same sin of pride. We're looking at, though, I am what I am because of what I've done, and you're not. You are what you are because of what God has done. And so they failed in their pride, and this led to an attitude, as I said earlier, of superiority. Do you remember when Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh, and he refused to go, and he went the other direction? And then God let him be swallowed by a great whale. And then for 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of, not a whale, but a great fish, excuse me, a great fish. And then he spit up on shore and he goes and he preaches the gospel to the city of Nineveh. And there was a great and wonderful revival. Thousands upon thousands of people came to know the God of Israel and began to worship the God of Israel. It was a time of rejoicing. And yet in Jonah chapter 4, verse 12, we find Jonah sitting there all upset and angry and upset. Why was he upset? Because God was gracious to the Gentiles. They're Gentiles. They're not your chosen people. Why are you showing them so much grace? Why are you doing this? We're in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter is there one day and he's eating at the table with a number of Gentiles. And this is after he's been saved, after he's known the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he's eating there at the table with Gentiles, which God had designed. He wanted the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile to be one, particularly those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. They are one body in Christ. And he hears about these Jewish group coming up from Jerusalem, and they're coming to see him. And as soon as he hears that, he gets up and walks away because he doesn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. His pride leads to a destruction of relationships. The sin of pride, sin, separates us from others. But the Gentiles were not free from sin either. If you begin to look at them, look what it says here in this particular passage as you read through it, which I've already read. You notice that it reveals their past. It says they were separated from Christ. And we're going to learn that Christ is the one who restores relationships. But at this point in time, prior to believing on him, they were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the covenants, not anything at all to do with the Lord. They were strangers to the covenant promises. And notice how it puts it. They have no hope and without God in the world. Nothing in common with them. They were desperate as Israel. They were separated. And as a result of their separation, there was sin and strife in all their relationships. But when we look at this passage, we recognize, and this is a bad way, but sin is the great equalizer. Let me read to you a passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It kind of details this conflict that took place and the attitude of the Jews and the questions that were taking place at that time. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 1, it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written." And so here he says, yes, there were advantages given to the Jewish nation. They had the word of God, and even when they were faithless to God, God continued to be faithful to them. But I want you to notice what he goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 3. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? Aren't we more superior? Are we better off because we received these things?" The answer is, and found right here in verse 9, "No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and the paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so what we find here is the sin is a great equalizer. Even though they were chosen, God's chosen people, even though they were given the oracles of God, even though God was faithful when they were faithless, all of this makes no difference because they were sinful, and so are the Gentiles sinful. And so you have this great clash between these two groups, and not only between these two groups, but as we look around the world today, there is great clashes between people. There is a great number of destroyed relationships because of sin. And so before we continue, let's think of some practical matters here. And the first one is that all are guilty of sin. All fall short of the glory of God. And when we think of this and we recognize that any relationship that is not functioning the way God wants it to function, there is sin involved. And so we step back for a moment. I step back for a moment and I begin to think, how are my relationships? Am I presently in conflict? Is there sin in my life? Do I demonstrate or have selfishness or bitterness or unforgiving, or being unforgiving or hostile or towards one another? Is there something between myself and another person? And if there is, you understand that it is sin that causes that. Now, whether it's their sin, your sin, my sin, all three of our sins, it doesn't matter. The idea is that there is sin, and when a relationship is broken, we as individuals need to step back and take a look at it and consider the broken relationship. Am I doing something? Is there sin in my life? Am I being selfish? Am I being unforgiven? Am I being hostile? Am I being gossipy? Am I doing these kinds of things? Is there something in my life that causes me not to have the relationship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord and with others that I'm supposed to have? And so we consider our broken relationships and we ask ourselves, am I bitter towards others? Am I making non-biblical judgments? I just think that's the way it should be. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, but if they don't follow my ideas, they're completely wrong. So I'm not going to talk with them. I'm not going to love them. I'm going to hold bitterness or judgment against them. Or about gossip. You see, sin destroys all relationships. It destroys our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I mean, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about a man's sins, a husband's sins, causing problems in his prayer life. It breaks our fellowship with God, but it also breaks our fellowship with one another. And so as we go on in this text, not only do we see sin ruining relationships, but we continue, and wonderfully so, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, so that not only is our relationship continuing to be strong with the Lord, but also with one another. And the first thing we read is found in verse 13 of our text. Take a look at that with me, if you would, for a moment. Verse 13, Notice how it starts out. But now, here's this contrast again. This is the way it was. But now, it was alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is alienation between ourselves and someone else. If there is strife or problems in the marriage or problems among our siblings or problems among our neighbors or problems with members in our church, problems all these ways. That's what it was. But now, in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's the first thing he has done. By his sacrifice and forgiving our sins and taking the penalty of our sins upon himself, we have now been able to draw near to God and near to each other as well. The death of Christ removes the sin problem. At one time, we were alienated. At one time, separated from God. At one time, without God in the world, but that no longer happens. Why? Because Christ's sacrifice has brought us near to God. That's why we pray. When we pray, we say something like this, and we conclude our prayer in Jesus' name. All that he represents, all that he has done for us. You see, the focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, we're able to go boldly to the throne of grace and pray to God. We're able to have good relationships. Why? Because God has drawn us closer, or Jesus, through his death, has drawn us to the point where we can draw nigh to God and draw nigh and closer to each other. And there's a great secret in that. I mean, picture ourselves as spokes on a wagon wheel. You've got this big wagon wheel, and you've got all these spokes around it, and in the hub is God. And as those spokes come down towards the hub, closer and closer to the hub of the wheel, they become closer and closer to each other. That is what it's like in our relationship. We have this wonderful relationship with the Lord. And the closer we are to the Lord, the closer we're going to be to one another. That is the idea, being drawn near to God. But not only being drawn near, but he goes on in verse 14 and says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And Dr. Boyce, in his commentary, makes a very interesting point when he talks about this idea of breaking down the walls. He said he's referring to the temple. If you remember in the New Testament, when we have the temple of God, you have the temple, the Holy of Holies, the actual building temple itself, in the center. And then you have a number of courtyards extending out from that. Now, if you were back in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and say you were going to go to the temple and you wanted to go and speak with God or you wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord, this is how it would occur. You would come up to the temple and there would be a great wall around the temple, and when you would walk in, that would be called this particular courtyard, the first courtyard that surrounds the temple, called the Court of the Gentiles. And if you were not a Jew, you could go in that court and you could make sacrifices and offer prayers to God. But then, if you continued on, you would move and you would go 5 steps up from that particular courtyard. And when you got 5 steps up, there was a great 5-foot wall surrounding the next courtyard. And that next courtyard was called the Court of the Women, which meant that only Jewish women could go into that particular courtyard. In fact, there was a sign posted, they've actually found this, one of them's in the museum, a sign posted, if a Gentile went beyond that point, there was this threat of his death. And so when you go into the Court of Women, only the women were allowed there. Then you would walk up 14 more steps beyond, and that's called the Court of Israel, that next courtyard, which only Jewish men were allowed. And then there was the inner court where only the priests, the Levites, were allowed. And then there was the Holy of Holies where one could go in once a year. And so when he talks about breaking down walls, what he's telling them is you Gentiles don't have to worry about going into the Court of the Women or the Court of the Gentiles, or the Court of Israel where the men were, or to the high priestly court, or to the Holy of Holies, because God, in his wonderful way, has given Jesus as our sacrifice, and he has broken down the walls. All of those walls are done with. Not only the wall that stood between ourselves and our relationship with God, but the walls that separated Gentile and Jew, the wall that separates all of mankind, the wall that separates men and women from each other and all kinds of relationships. These walls are all broken down by the Lord. He has broken down the wall, and you can see the hostility that existed and separated them because of sin, and that has been broken down. The death of Christ has broken down the walls of separation between us and between our Savior. Now, as we continue to look at that, the implication is that Jesus died so that we might get along. Jesus died so that we might have this fellowship with one another. Jesus died and removed these broken walls so that when I bump into another believer and I begin to talk with him, there is this relationship that exists because the wall has been broken down. There is no superiority. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. No one has not sinned. We have all fallen into sin. We've all been saved by God. And yet, so often, these relationships have sin in them and there's no common bond. But that has all been taken away. Not only have we been brought near by his blood, not only has he broken down the walls, but as we continue, it goes on. It says, Christ abolished the law, making a new man. Now, immediately we begin to think of the passage in Matthew where it says, Christ fulfilled the law. Well, he did both, you see, at that point in time. By fulfilling it, he has taken away the ceremonial law. There was no longer necessary to sacrifice a lamb. There was no longer necessary to make these kinds of sacrifices. Jesus was our sacrifice. And do you notice what he does when he breaks down the walls, when he abolishes the law and fulfills all of the requirements of the law? Why has he done that? What is taking place now that he has died for our sins and forgiven us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and one day from the presence of sin? What is taking place in all of that is that he is making a new man. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. It is believers. It is my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what's taking place. Christ died so that we might have perfect relationships with our spouses, that we might have perfect relationships with our neighbors, that we might have perfect relationships with our employers and employees. God, Christ has died so that we might have a relationship, a new man. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but rather brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. He's made a new man. We may have brothers and sisters who differ on issues, but we're all sinners and in need of grace. We're God's family, and we need to look to the Lord Jesus at all times because he has saved us. He has died for our sins. He has reconciled us to God. He has brought us together. And so not only has he brought us near, not only has he broken down the dividing wall, not only has he abolished the law, making one new man, we're no longer Jew and Gentile, we're even separated from us, but rather we are made one in Christ in the church. He goes on and he does something else here. He goes on in verse 16, it says, Christ has brought reconciliation. Here are the idea of reconciliation. At one time, humanity, the perfect match, Adam and Eve got along perfectly. That had all been destroyed, but now there's this reconciliation that takes place. The idea of two groups in view being made into one, in harmony, not only with God, but with each other. He has brought the reconciliation. He is the one who has brought us together. First, he has reconciled us to God because he died for our sins and has forgiven us of our sins. And now he's in the process of reconciling us to one another. God's design in the sacrifice of his son was to restore to us the original relationship, that we might have the perfect relationship with God, that we might have the perfect relationship with one another. And we know in the future from Romans chapter 8, because all the earth is groaning, waiting for the Lord to restore the earth again to what it was at one time, but we get this mass and great picture that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, has brought us in a relationship with God, has brought us in a relationship with each other, and is one day is going to make the world perfect again so that we are going to have the perfect match. We are going to have the perfect environment. We're going to have the perfect relationship with God. And he said, Jesus Christ has done all of this for us so that we might have peace with one another. You remember he talks about this idea of making peace in this reconciliation. He preaches peace, actually, in the text is the way he puts it. And you remember in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why is that? Why are blessed are the peacemakers? Notice what it says. For they shall be called the sons of God. When we gather together as a church and we see people of different nationalities, different backgrounds, different social groups, different financial status. We see all of that, and all those things disappear. All of this sin is to disappear as we gather together as a body of Christ. Anything outside of Christ that divides us should not be there. That is the idea. And we are to be peacemakers, making peace, because that way we are called the sons of God. And so he brought us near to God. He's broken down the dividing wall. He is making a new man. He has brought reconciliation. And he has given us access to the Father. As we look at this passage, there's no ignorance here. God, through Christ, has done a mighty work. There are no excuses. You can't say, well, you just don't know my neighbor. I don't know your neighbor, but God does. And he says that sin is what ruins relationships, whether it's your neighbor's sin or your sin or both sins, and generally it is both our sins. But you will understand what I'm saying, that there's no excuse. We can't stand before the Lord and say, well, I just don't like my brother there, so I'm not going to deal with him. We Christians sometimes make these little cutesy sayings to try and justify our prejudices and our hard hearts. We say something like this: well, I don't like that person, but I love him in the Lord. What does that even mean? What is that? That's not biblical. The wall has been broken down. You've been brought nigh to God. You have been reconciled by God. That is your brother or sister in Christ. There are no excuses. And so we recognize there are broken relationships, and it starts with our broken relationship with the Lord, and it moves on to each other. Jesus has given himself as a sacrifice so that we might be brought near to God and near to each other. He's broken down the dividing wall that separates us. He has made us a new man, a group of people together in the Lord, within the church. He has brought reconciliation, that we are able to reconcile. We are reconciled with not only one another, but with the Lord. He has given us access to the Father. And he's done all of this. This is what Jesus has done. And as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, even though he tells them that their faith is great and their love towards all the saints is known throughout the world, he still reminds them that, look, sin can come in and it can destroy a relationship. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I begin to think of myself, how is it that I look to the rest of the world? Do people see me as a son of God? Do people recognize that there is something uniquely different among believers that brings them together, that brings them to the point where they love each other in spite of their faults, who have been reconciled and honoring the Lord and drawing near to God? That's what we're doing on Sunday morning. We're drawing near to God and worshiping him. And while we're doing it and worshiping together, we are worshiping him also. We are being drawn closer together. It is a convicting passage of Scripture because I have to step back and see and recognize that every difficult, every destroyed relationship that I have, or every strife that I have between myself and another person, is because of sin. And so often it's because of my own sin. I think of the church today and reminded of the last evening that Jesus had spent with his disciples. In John 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. And it is Jesus gathering with his disciples for the Last Supper, but he's gathering together for the last time in his earthly ministry to the disciples. The chapter starts out, 13 starts out by saying, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. And as he's talking to them, what's he going to tell them? What is his last words going to be to them before he goes to the cross? What is important? What are the necessity? What is the issues that they're going to have to deal with? Here's one of them. In John 13, verse 35, he says this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What is this? What do you mean, by this? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, and here it is, if you have love for one another. We have been reconciled to God, and he has called us and has taken away all of the barriers so that we might be reconciled with each other and have perfect relationships. That's what he's called us to. Do men and women recognize that we are the sons of God because we are peacemakers? Do they recognize that we are God's children and that we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us because we have love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, as I look at this passage of Scripture, it is so, so convicting. I don't like seeing a broken relationship, Lord, and recognizing that much of that is on me because of sin. I ask, Lord, not only for myself, but for all those with us this morning, that you remove the selfishness, that you remove the bitterness, that you take away the unforgiving spirit. May we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the price he paid so that we might have fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.